morning, church. Man, I loved that. That was awesome. If you don't know, Across the Bridge started here. Glenn Yankowski and some others poured into that ministry. Some of you were a part of their Monday night group and their Sunday morning group. And Glenn does an amazing job. A few years ago, it feels like it was a couple, but it's probably more than that. Glenn launched a facility a little further out in Lawrenceville. And we love to stay connected to that feeling, the belief that when we pour money into that ministry and some spend time with there, we really are saving lives, as that young man said. So we're just sort of setting the stage for Harvest Sunday, which is in November. So be thinking about that. Just, we talked about giving a lot a couple of weeks ago, asking God, all right, God, what are you calling me to do here? How might I participate in what God is doing and Across the Bridge? All right, church? If you, I know, up, down, if you don't mind standing for the first reading of the scriptures. This is in Matthew chapter 11, beginning of verse 25. At that time, Jesus said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, Jesus says. We've read this one a lot in this series. All you who are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Yoke meaning Jesus' teachings is the invitation into the way Jesus lives. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. All right, be seated, church. That's a really beautiful passage, isn't it? So I want to do something with you for a moment this morning. I'm going to read that passage again, and I want to ask you to think about, like, what's the thing, what's the word or the phrase that really rises to the surface for you? It touches you in a particular way. You know, we all read scriptures in unique ways, and we receive messages differently. So I want to ask you, I'm going to read it slowly, and I want to ask you, no pressure. You might say, nothing rose to the surface for me, but I want you to attend to what is striking to you? What is surprising to you? What is comforting? Something that rises to the surface. And then I'm going to ask you to talk to the people around you and tell them, all right? Sorry, introverts. We got to do this every now and then. So I'm going to read it, ask you, just turn. If you see somebody who doesn't have anybody around them, you know, pull them in and just talk for just a few seconds about, this is what I heard. This is what resonated with me, okay? All right, church? Let me read it again. At that time, Jesus said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Okay, church, visit with one another just for a second, and then I'll call you back. right, church? If I catch you talking, you get a demerit. Okay. What I want us to think about this morning is we've been focusing on come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. That's sort of been the anchor text for this series, of thinking about truth and lies, the songs that we listen to. That was a great song choice by Leah earlier. Are we listening to the siren song or to the song that Jesus is singing to us? And I want us to think about a little bit about how this come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Take my teachings and my way of life upon you, and you'll discover that this is actually the good life. It's the easy way. But what leads into that teaching that we've been focused on is this little prayer, this little conversation that Jesus has with his Father when he says, I'm loving it, Father. I love the choice. I love the direction that you've gone. You have chosen to reveal the good life, the blessed life, the life that we were always intended to live. You've chosen to reveal it in such a way that it's the infants that receive it instead of the wise and intelligent. This is a remarkable thing for Jesus to say. I don't know if you've just become so used to scriptures that it doesn't stun you, but Jesus is saying that this, he says in other places, this is the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God that you talk about all the time, you know, the theological arguments that you have or the claims that you make about how the world should, where the world should go and how it should turn and the place that the church has in it. Jesus says, listen, if the infants can't receive it, it's not from the Father. You know, I mean, I know that we all have figured it out, and if the rest of the world would just do it our way, we'd be doing much better. That's the conversations I have every day in the office, you know. So Jesus says, well, listen, the movement and the nature and the receiving of the kingdom of God is geared toward infants. And then he kind of describes what he means by infants. He means those who aren't intelligent and wise, those who are weary and burdened, those who need help. And so I want to, this morning, I want to ask you to get to that place in your heart. I'm going to give you a moment of silence. You're welcome, introverts. I'm going to give you a moment of silence and ask you to find your wound. Sometimes we like make life busy so we don't have to look at it too much. What's your wound? What is your weakness? What is the part of you that you think if others found out, they would know I'm a fraud? What is the shame? Where is the great struggle and the great need? What do you pray about the most? Just think about that for a moment. Close your eyes and sort of do a little soul searching, and then I'll pray for us and we'll jump into the Sermon on the Mount. Father, we are the wounded and the weary. This life is just full of joy and difficulty. And most of us know both of those postures. This morning, we bring the difficulty to you. Our doubts and our fears and our shame and our regrets, our worries about the future, and shame about the past. We want to learn to just give all of this to you and believe that you are going to care for us and that you're willing to receive us just as we are. And it's in Jesus' name, the one who modeled this for us, that we pray. Amen. So I'm going to read the Beatitudes to you, and I want to ask you to receive the Beatitudes, possibly in a way that you don't usually receive them. I want to ask you to receive the Beatitudes as if Jesus is speaking just with you, and you have just laid your burdens out to him. And this is Jesus' response. It's just you and Jesus, and he sees you just as you are. You know, he knows the stuff that other people don't know, and you've told him, you've trusted him, you've given him all of the stuff, and he's the rabbi, and you don't know, what is he going to do? Is he going to rebuke me? Is he going to kick me out? Is he going to give me a pamphlet of how to fix all this stuff? How is my rabbi going to respond to my brokenness? Because I think this is how Jesus delivers the Beatitudes. He comes to Campus Church, and he looks out into the audience, and he sees you in your weariness, and he knows the stuff. And he begins his most important sermon, the sermon that people ever all across the world for generations have used as the core of trying to understand who God is in Christ. And here's how he begins his sermon. He speaks to you, the weary and the burdened and the sick and the lonely and the shy and the shamed and all of the things. And he says to you, listen. He says your name. Now, I'm going to start in verse 3. Jeff, sorry. He says to you, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted, you could add, in the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the meek. They're the ones who are going to inherit the land. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they'll be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. When I was a kid growing up, I received the Beatitudes in a number of ways. You know, like those of you who grew up in churches of Christ, like we studied the Bible a lot, you know? Like that was our jam. If we got together, it was a Bible study. And we worked through the text, receiving it from different teachers and preachers. And the Sermon on the Beatitudes for me were presented in a number of ways, but the theme of the presentation was, as you go on your journey, the Spirit of God is going to help you become this wonderful thing that is considered blessed in the kingdom of God. The invitation of the Beatitudes presented to me was to become something. If you're not poor in spirit, sorry. So try to become poor in spirit. If you're not mourning over your sin, sorry, you're out. Try to become the kind of religious person that mourns and embraces the brokenness of the world. Try to become that, and you will be blessed. And if you're not meek, and we sort of reshaped meekness to be this ideal, this powerful person who lays down his sword for others. And each presentation was this thing to become. Did anybody else receive the Beatitudes this way? Raise your hand if you received it this way. Yeah, I mean, my dad actually had this sort of algorithm or this way of 1 + 2 = 3. Anybody else receive that? It's E. Stanley Jones. If you're poor in spirit and you mourn, then you will become meek. you know, and had this kind of rhythm, this investigative rhythm of Jesus' mysterious teachings. It was super interesting. But I don't think that's what's going on here. I understand why we see it this way, because some of these things are things that, in certain contexts, a Christian wants to become. Dallas Willard, in The Divine Conspiracy, presents the Beatitudes like this. Jesus looks out into the crowd, and he sees you who are poor in spirit. And that's not considered a good thing in this world. You are broken. You are, in your heart, a failure. Your kids don't go to church anymore. You got a divorce. You got fired and you don't have a job. You have been found out to have an addiction to pornography. Your child is enrolled in an addiction recovery plan. You are the things that people at church don't want to become and they don't want to say. You're poor in spirit. You're the broken one. And you should not receive promise and blessing when you go to church where everybody's got it together. And Jesus says, in front of all the people who are pretending they've got it together, I'm convinced he looks at someone in the eye when he says it. He looks at that widow who doesn't have very much and misses her husband and her children live far away and she's living a life that she never thought that she would live and it's so lonely. And he looks in her eyes and he says, listen, sweet child of God, the poor in spirit in my kingdom will be blessed. And the kingdom will be yours. He looks into the audience and he sees the infants. If you have an impressive spiritual resume, you might have been overlooked in this conversation. He looks at those who are mourning this something and then something else and something else that is broken in her life and in the world and feels like she's carrying such heavy burdens, mourning not just one thing, but many things. It seems like God is never going to arrive. And this posture of just mourning and longing for God to finally arrive and make it right. And Jesus arrives and says, I see you in your mourning. It's as if he's repeating God's message to Israel in Egyptian captivity. He sends Moses to say, I see you in your mourning and in your poverty of spirit and in your slavery, and I'm coming for you. You are meek because the world has beat you down and no one expects strength from you. There's a pattern in your culture that a person has to establish if they're going to be considered strong in the world or strong in the church, and it's never you. You're always overlooked. You're never asked to speak. You're never asked to teach. You're never asked to lead. You're never consulted. You're never asked to serve in some prominent way. You're just powerless in the eyes of the world. You're just young. What do you have to offer? You're just a kid. But Jesus is preaching to the infants. He said, this is God's plan. The sermon is for the infants. And the infants are meek. And maybe they'll grow up and be strong one day. But when they're infants, they have literally nothing to offer. How could someone who intrudes into the life of a family and only demands and only needs is always the center of ministry, the attention to ministry, instead of the one giving ministry, the meek one. And Jesus says, actually, you have an enormous inheritance. The promised land is for you, for the infants, for those of you who don't believe that the world is right. This should resonate with some of you. You look out into the world and everything is wrong. And you can't figure out your place in it. What am I supposed to do about this broken world? And I don't agree with them and I don't agree with them. But standing in the middle is like, that's cancel culture. And I don't know where to stand. I want the world to be made right. And I, I, I want the world to be fair and loving and just, and I can't accomplish it. I don't know what to do. I just talk about it with my friends. I wish someday there would be justice in the world. Jesus sees you, and you're nothingness. You have nothing to offer. You have a heart for justice, but you don't know what to do about it. And Jesus says, I'm arriving with the kingdom of God, and those of you who are hungry for righteousness will be filled. You see what Dallas Willard is doing here? It's not that some of these things are good. It's good to be merciful. It's good to be pure in heart. But Jesus is speaking to those infants in the crowd who don't believe there's a promise for them. They've been relegated to the outer circle. They've been ignored and hidden and shamed and judged. And oh man, my mother-in-law, who had a divorce and remarried, and for years she went to these little churches of Christ, rural churches of Christ, and every one of them shamed her. Her husband was never allowed to speak or do anything in church. She got rebaptized as an adult, and the preacher said to her, I wouldn't want to be in your shoes. It's that setting that Jesus sees Joyce, and he says, listen, I see your heart, and it's pure. And I want you to know you're going to see God in ways that the self-righteous ones don't. Joyce, I know it doesn't feel this way, but you're blessed. These things that have happened to you, these wounds, these mistakes that you have made, the wounds that you've put upon other people, all of the things that have broken you and beaten you back to an infantile existence, I want you to know, in my kingdom, it's shocking. I'm not looking for the best and the brightest and the most powerful and the most accomplished. My kingdom is for those who are still in kindergarten. You're too big to be sitting in the kindergarten seats because you should have graduated a long time ago, but there you are in spiritual kindergarten. A few weeks ago, Annabelle Townsend, we went back to the dining hall to do communion, and Annabelle told a story about the Project Kids Eat, where we feed the kids in the hotels in the summer, and she was with someone else, and they went to feed the kids, and this family drove in, and they were in despair. Most of us don't know what it would be like to maybe have to sleep in your car with your little kids and have literally nothing and not know where the next meal is going to come from and not know if the hotel is going to accept you and if there's going to be some kind of help to see you through it. And they rolled in such despair. And there, she didn't say it this way, but it's how I received it, there was Annabelle Townsend. And man, if there's anybody you want to see in that moment, it's Annabelle Townsend. And Annabelle approached them and essentially said, I see you in your brokenness. Blessed are you. She just loved them. That this was the Beatitudes pouring out of her into them. It's the person who rolls up into the hotel and doesn't know if they're going to have to sleep in their car or not that Jesus says, blessed are you, you poor in spirit. I have shockingly wonderful news. The kingdom of God is for you. The Psalms help us with this. There's a psalm that has been resonating with me lately in 34. It's just this little snippet from the psalm. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears. Does he? Do you always feel like he does? Or are you asking God to help you believe that he always hears? I feel that that's like the attitude of the psalmist. Like the psalmist is grinding through this and saying things that he wants to believe, that he does believe are true, but he just doesn't feel it. And so he's singing it so it'll take root in his heart and get deep in there. I'm going to keep saying it until my body and my soul believe it, that when I cry out, the creator of the world hears me. You know what I mean? He says, the Lord hears and rescues them from all their troubles. All of them? Like, I've got a list. And the older I get, the longer it gets. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. You know this is Jesus, right? Jesus is the crushed one. He's the one who goes to the desert in despair, broken and bruised and trampled on. It's Jesus and it's Hagar. You remember Hagar, like Abraham's, Sarah's servant, and Sarah couldn't have a baby, and she says, we'll make a baby with Hagar, and then everybody regrets it, and Hagar, Sarah has a child, and so Abraham and Sarah kick Hagar out of their community. She's just wandering in the wilderness with her baby and lays her baby down in such despair. Where's the Lord? Hagar and Jesus and Moses and Isaiah and Amos, and like it's a thread in the scriptures. The broken in spirit, the crushed, the abused, the neglected, the overlooked. God sees you. Say it to yourself over and over again. Sing it. It's why we sing it on Sundays, and sometimes you don't feel it, but we sing what we want to embrace. God is near you. And what he has to say to you will be shocking. Because you don't feel blessed, and you don't feel like you have anything to offer, and you feel overlooked and all of the things. And Jesus, who has been in your position, who has been crushed and lonely and lied about and overlooked, and he sees you in that space, and he says, I see your brokenheartedness, and I call you blessed. That's good news, isn't it, church? It's such a difficult paradigm shift to receive the Beatitudes in this way. But it's important. And I think it is Campus Church. It's why I told my dad the other day, I honestly can't believe that I'm still, that they haven't fired me, that I get to work at Campus Church. It is a dream. Let me tell you, I have lots of pastor friends. They're trying to spread lies about me so you'll fire me and they can get this job because Campus Church is the bomb. Somewhere along the way, the culture of Campus Church shifted into away from self-righteousness and judgment and into a place that is safe to be broken. Do you feel that here? The Beatitudes are for you. The blessings of the kingdom are for you. And the table of the Lord is for you. You know, the invitation to the table of the Lord is the Beatitudes. That's what it is. It's Jesus' table. It's his, not yours. He is the host of it, and he is the meal. And the whole table is about Jesus is the crushed one. He's poor in spirit, and he is mourning, not just for himself, but for the world. And he is meek in his dealings with violence and power. And he is hungry for righteousness. And he is merciful. And he is pure in God and pure in heart. And he is a peacemaker, and he is persecuted. And the kingdom of God is his. You're so lucky. You're so blessed. Because the one who identifies with you is the boss. You know? It's his table. And he invites you to it. Don't come with self-righteousness. The table is for you, even the self-righteous, but you're going to miss the blessing if you think you've got it all figured out. come as you are to the table of the Lord. Jesus died for you. Jesus was abused for you so that you could come to his table, so that you could be blessed, so that the kingdom of heaven could be yours. Jesus is broken and bruised and beaten and killed and shamed for you, because this kingdom of God is like this. It's the place for the bruised and the broken and the shamed and all the stuff. You know, church? So stand with me if you would. We have two tables in the front and two tables in the back. After I pray, you're welcome to make your way to the table. It is yours. It doesn't matter who you are or what you are or what you've believed or where you've been. The table is open. We strongly believe that here. If you're kind of in a space where you'd rather just sit and contemplate, just raise your hand and someone will serve you. I've been praying St. Patrick's Prayer a lot lately, and there are a couple of lines that stand out that I want you to see. Christ be with me, Christ within me, Christ behind me, Christ before me, Christ beside me. Here's the line: Christ to win me, Christ to comfort and restore me. That's a good word for the broken, isn't it, church? With Christ to win me, to comfort and restore me. This is Christ's work, not to shame me, not to correct me, not to reject me. The work of the Christ seen in his sermon as he begins the most important sermon in the world is to win me. I'm not worth winning. To win me and to comfort me and restore me in my brokenness. Say the rest of it with me, church. Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ in quiet, Christ in danger, Christ in hearts of all that love me, Christ in mouth of friend or stranger. Lord, thank you for the table. It's just this constant reminder to us of the nature of the kingdom of God. It just, we're so blessed to get to come to your table, not just to remember you, but to celebrate with you. We believe you're present. Thank you for this daily reminder of the bread and the cup and our Christ poor in spirit and our kingdom for the poor in spirit. So we gladly take your body broken for us, your blood shed for us, and we celebrate the kingdom that is for us. In Jesus' name, amen.